I just got my visa to go to Russia last week. It was a very long process. And we're sending a team in to St. Petersburg, Russia. And we were contacted by people there who wanted specialized instruction on what the scripture says about dreams and visions and how God speaks to us today. And so the trip will be from about June 20th and through about July 5th. I should come home about then. Anyway, we have been scheduled to do conferences and teaching nearly every day for like 2+ weeks. And one of the days, like some of the churches over there have done an incredible job of developing relationships with people who were involved in, well, you know, witchcraft, basically. I don't have another word for this. Psychics, clairvoyance, people involved in a variety of New Age things. There's about 60 of them that a couple of the churches have made friends with, and they've asked us to come over one of the days and teach them how God talks to us in visions and dreams. So obviously we're going to be able to share the gospel with these people, many of whom have likely not heard the gospel before. So there's going to be a lot of spiritual warfare, obviously, in this trip. And so Chris, at the last elder meeting, suggested that we, and he's going to do this with Pauline, or not. Pauline's heading to Ireland. We need to pray for her today too, I think, don't we? Anyway, somehow we're going to put together a sign-up sheet, and we're going to try and fast for 3 to 5 days together as a church, and let people take a particular day in the 3 to 5 days, if you would, and help us pray through this thing. We're also going to be ministering to churches, and pastors groups. They've got a pastors and leaders conference we're going to speak at. So basically, we're going to be doing a lot of training. We only have one day off in the whole thing. They're taking us to the countryside to feed us borscht or whatever they eat over there. I don't know. They said the best Russian fare is what they said. So evidently, we get a day where we eat, which I'm not sad about. That sounds great to me. So anyway, that's what's happening. My budget is $5,000. That's the plane ticket there and back. Plane ticket down to Dallas, because the team's going to meet in Dallas. There's four of us a couple days prior to flying out of Dallas together over there. And then, so I have a couple plane tickets to buy, hotel, because they're not putting us up in anywhere. They're just putting us in a hotel. And then we're going to have to travel. We're going to have to either get a rental car or some other, they said taxis are good over there. I don't know how all that works. We're still working out all that stuff. So I figured out it's about a $5,000 budget, so I need to raise some money. So we're going to allow you to designate money toward that in your checks in the next several offerings before I go. But 2 weeks from now, we're going to take a special offering for it just to see how we're doing. That'll allow me to plan otherwise, you know, how we're going to do this. Reese Saunders from Streams Ministry is leading the team. And then we have two women going with us who are excellent at the whole topic of how God speaks to us and how to hear God and interpret what he's saying and all that stuff. So they're going to go help us. We'll be doing some stuff on the streets because we're teaching people prophetic evangelism. So it's how to hear God's voice for people that you're ministering to. Anyway, we're just doing a lot of things that I think God really wants to do over there, and these people we're working with are fantastic. Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in Reading has been to the larger church that we're going to, and so they had just good churches with good reputations, but they're so aggressive in reaching out to not just, you know, generally who they are in their city or the people they know, but they've gone after people who are involved in the dark side of things, and they found Reese on a YouTube, because he's got some videos on YouTube that talk about how to hear God's voice and how to interpret the dreams and visions God gives you, and that's how we ended up there. And so it's a really long, crazy story. So anyway, please prayerfully consider supporting it. If not financially, please pray. Chris is going to work out with somebody secretarial in our church, how to get the sign-ups done for the fasting and prayer. So thank you, Chris, for hanging out with me. What we're going to do, stay here, because I know George and Jane are gone, and actually, most of our elders are gone today, but you come up, Pam. Dave and Sherry, would you guys come up too? We're going to pray for Pauline. She's going, you're leaving this week, right? For a couple of weeks to Ireland, the motherland. So come on up here. We're going to pray for you. Brian, you can come too. Brian's going to stay home and make sure the church is still doing okay. He's probably taking care of the dogs, right? Yeah. And so, Pauline, you're traveling with your kids. Tell us a little bit about what's going on with that. We're just going to pray for her today.
Well, I leave on Wednesday for 2 weeks. I haven't seen my father for 5.5 years. That was the last time I got to go home, because I'm from Ireland until I married this man from West Richland. I was an Irish resident. God really just opened some doors for me to go this time, partly because my dad needs me home. He's going to move house, and he's just turned 80. And a lot of my stuff is still over there, you know, childhood stuff and, you know, boxes of I don't know what. And then some of my mom's stuff. My mom passed away when I was in my 20s, so I kept some of that stuff and brought some here, but there's still more stuff there that I need to go through for him because he's 80. I can't be expected to go through my stuff when he's going to move house. Anyway, I was just going to run over for a week, and kind of an expensive trip just for a bonfire, probably, to put a match to what's over there. But anyway, God just really blessed. I shared this a couple of weeks ago, that God really just blessed me financially and just opened some doors that I was able to bring my kids, because they really need to, they're 10 and 8, they really need to see my dad. I don't know how much time he has, you know, his father didn't pass away till he was a day short of 99 years. So my dad could be around a long time, but I was just feeling like they really need to go home and see him, see my dad, see my aunt, see my family, and see where I grew up and all those memories. So God just really blessed us with just the paperwork even, and the people we met along the way to get passports and stuff and finances. And God's been really good in the whole process. So, yeah.
Okay, we're going to have you two hop over here and get in the middle of the elders are here today. And we're going to not just pray for this trip and Brian batching it, but we're going to pray for the nation of Ireland. Our church has a calling to minister there. We've been there and ministered a few times, and there's more to come, I believe. So I just saw this as an opportunity to bless the Santoses, but also pray for the nation. So lay hands on these guys, and I'm going to pray over them. Lord, we just pray not only traveling mercies for Pauline and the children, and we do that, but we pray you'd hide them underneath the shadow of your wing, that they would go in great peace and comfort with your presence. And we ask, Lord, that the way it'd be prepared with John and Helen and for Pauline and the children to thrive together and enjoy, even though there's work involved, enjoy the taking care of the issues for moving, and that there just be a wonderful reconnection of love with the family there. And Lord, we are asking for breakthroughs and spiritually for the family, for them while they're present. And we ask now even, Lord, for the nation of Ireland, that as these go and put feet on the ground, that they would bring a measure of the presence of God there that would cause stirrings for those they meet, and that there'd be a spiritual hunger for the people of Ireland, Lord, that they would hunger for your presence, hunger for your word, hunger for your holiness, and that we'd see the nation of Ireland become yours. For Lord, you bought and paid for that place as you have the entire world, but we're just focusing today, Lord, on Ireland and asking for a great salvation to come. Well, I pray you give Pauline revelation and wisdom from above while she's there, the strategies even for us as a church as we pray and as we eventually send teams there. Lord, glorify yourself in and through this entire event. And the church said, amen. So we'll let you guys make your way to your seats. We're going to pray for Karen Spanner, too. I wasn't here last week. She's in Scotland, and the Lord gave her, she's our head intercessor. The Lord gave her a bunch of revelation. Did you all have her share last week up here or get her prayed for? We're going to pray for her then. Anyway, the Lord gave her a bunch of revelation about generational stuff in her family. And he actually, her mom, her sister, or at least are the three that I know of that have gone over there. Anyway, they're in Scotland, and the Lord said that He wanted her there because he wanted her to receive an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance from her family that wasn't ever picked up or walked through. And she wasn't really sure when she was telling me about what that was, but let's just pray for her, because that's a big deal when the Lord speaks to you about that, something like that, and that's that weighty. So, Lord, here we are again. Prior to this, we were talking about Ireland. Now we want to talk about Scotland and Karen. And, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you've given us authority to pray for and to see answers to prayer come forth. And so we just pray that Karen, her mom, and her sister would thrive in Scotland, that they would receive the revelation and the impartation or the gift that you have for her there. I ask, Lord, that this would be a life-changing trip in many ways, but most of all, that it would hugely impact the kingdom over there. For we know Karen walks in evangelism and other gifts, and we just pray, Lord, wherever they go, that your light would go with them, and that spiritual seed would be spread, and that people would be touched in Scotland, and that they would receive and bring back all that you intended them to by way of spiritual blessing and wisdom and insight and gifting. And the church said, amen. How many of you know the prayer of righteous people avails much? It just does. And so I could feel, as the elders gathered around Brian and Pauline, I could just feel the presence of the Lord on these things. And it's important for us as a church to support each other and pray for these things, because we cause breakthroughs when we pray. If you have a Bible or an electronic device that you store the scriptures in, would you turn to Psalm 37? I know we're going through the book of Romans right now, but not this week. I was reading this last week, this section of scripture in Psalm 37, and a sermon popped out at me, so I realized I wasn't supposed to preach Romans the next time I got on the pulpit. I realized I was supposed to do Psalm 37. How many of you have had a little bit of anxiety recently? Just be honest. I'm one of those. When I watch the news with the two candidates who appear to be the ones that are going to be running for president, I get a little anxious, a little concerned, and sometimes I carry it with me all day long. Have you guys been guilty of that? You know, that kind of silliness and foolishness. A buddy of mine from New Jersey posted something on Facebook, and I hadn't been on Facebook all week, so I saw it this morning. It might have come earlier, and you may have seen it. And so you will know, if you have seen what I'm about to talk about, that I'm not doing it justice, but it really impacted me, so I'm going to do my best with it. So here's the deal. There was a picture in the Facebook of this woman holding a glass of water, and it was like half full, and she didn't start talking about, is this glass half full or half empty, like a lot of people thought she would. She started talking about the weight of the water in the glass. And so if you can, well, I just happen to have a water bottle here, half full. And here's what she describes stress like this. When you pick this up and hold it like this, I mean, how much do you think this weighs? It's about 8 ounces of water in a plastic. I mean, there's scientists in here who actually know what that is, probably. Yeah. It's probably between 100 and 500 grams or something. I have no idea. But there's a weight here, right? And if you hold it for a minute, it's not a big deal, right? If I held it for an hour, I'd start feeling it pretty big time, right? You know, I'm old, maybe less than an hour. I don't know. But you know what would happen? Your arm would start to cramp, you know, your muscles. And it would not feel like whatever it really weighs. It would start to feel incredibly burdensome, wouldn't it? If you were able to hold it like this all day long, your arm would probably go to sleep at some point. You know, and your shoulders and your neck would ache, and you'd have all kinds of issues, right? Well, she was describing stress like that or anxiety like that. I think she was speaking at some sort of psych conference or something. I don't know. I didn't read enough of the background to catch everything. I just know there was a psychologist somehow tied into this thing. Anyway, I just saw it this morning. I thought, that's a nice introduction to what I want to talk about. Because if you start in the morning carrying some weight, of anxiety, if you're carrying it all day, at the end of the day, it's pretty heavy. And some of us go to sleep like that, and we wake up the next morning and we just repeat it, right? And it's Mother's Day, and I'm not pointing out moms as being the worry warts in the world, because men are the same way, dads are the same way, and you know, everybody has the potential to struggle with anxiety. But I think we need to deal with that, because I don't think things in our nation or world are going to get better. That doesn't mean I'm not an optimist. Or it doesn't mean I'm a pessimist, but I probably am a pessimist. But anyway, No, I just think we're in a season in history of the world where the things that God talked about in the scripture are coming to pass. Evil is called good, and good is called evil now. You see that all in all kinds of things and ways. And he actually says in the scripture that things will get so bad that Jesus will have to come back, or even the elect will be deceived. And so we're just heading into a time where it could be that the judgment of God is being released in our land or in the earth, and if that's happening, then the sons of God are going to arise, and will be salt and light, at least those virgins who have the oil, the anointing, and who've walked with God. But here's what it says in Psalms 37. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing because it's pretty fantastic. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Yet, for a little while, the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow and cast down the poor and needy to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, and the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." Wow. Doesn't always feel like that when you live life, does it? But there's repeated themes all the way through here. And so we're going to kind of take this in three pieces today and highlight three things. We're going to talk about the fact that evil does in fact have its day from time to time. We're also going to talk about what we should do while we wait for the Lord to deal with evil. And the third thing we're going to look at is what are the benefits of trusting the Lord or waiting on the Lord, because there are a whole bunch of them in here. In fact, if you don't have a strategy for dealing with your anxiety, today you will have one if you're taking notes. I noticed that there's a whole page for notes, and I think we have my wife takes notes. Either that or she draws funny cartoons against me up there in the front row. But anyway, you know, if you don't have a strategy for dealing with anxiety, you'll get one today. You'll get one today. So let's look. Point number one is those who are evil may have their day, but. Those who are evil may have their day, but A is this. God promises to deal with evildoers in his time. Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither is the green herb. That's not a good thing. Verse 10, at least for them. For yet in a little while the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. Verse 38 told us this, but transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. So we have promises here in the scripture that God is going to, in fact, deal with the evildoers, even though they seem to be having their day or their season in the life of a nation, or even if it's a personal thing, that's an attack that's going on with you. The fate of evildoers may not seem soon when you compare it to what's going on in your life currently, but with you a lifetime, when you look in the bigger picture and comparing it especially with eternity, their presence and impact is really brief. And that's what the scripture's saying here. There is a time and a season for everything, and these people who are evil, who torment you or have agendas and plans to do harm to you, your family, your nation, etc., they're going not only get exposed, but God is going to deal with them in time. And so if you don't see it in your lifetime, they will sit before the judge, and you can know that for certain. One of the things I watch in our nation right now is how it appears to me that people think just because God's not pinching them now or judging them now, that means that he's either in agreement with them or he doesn't care, and they're going to get away with what they're doing. And that's such a lie, and it's such a deception. And the reality is he promises in his word that every one of us will stand before him on judgment day and give account. And if you are a born-again believer, if you are a Christian today and you know it, when you get before the Lord, he's going to be your advocate. He's not going to be one who is condemned you, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yet the other form of judgment that will be occurring with the non-believers is going to be a very severe thing. And it's the difference between eternity with God and eternity in torment, you know, hell. So it is coming. And Numbers 32:23 says this, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. So as a Christian, when you see somebody who appears to be getting away with things that they shouldn't, they're behaving in an evil manner, either against you, your friends, your family, your nation, pray this way. Lord, the scripture says your sin will find them out. Would you now expose this darkness with your light? Because what's happening is causing great harm. And you can cry out for justice, which we're going to get into in a minute. It's okay to pray for things like that. You know, when I used to get offended, I used to pray that God would stomp somebody out, like, you know, and leave them as an ink spot on the carpet. That's not how we pray. That's not God's heart for people. But he longs to see people come to repentance, and the only way you come to repentance is when your sin's exposed, and then you've got a decision to make. Am I going to agree with God that this is wrong and repent, which means turn away from it, or am I going to harden my heart? You know, and so it's actually a grace to pray that God would expose sin. Now, you got to be willing for him to do that in your own life too, because you don't want to be coming from a self-righteous standpoint here, but out of a place of concern and asking for justice, asking for the right thing to happen, it's cool to pray that God would expose the sin, that the person might be able to repent. B, God promises to deal with evildoers because he loves justice. Verse 28 told us very clearly, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. I've been, like you, in many scenarios or situations in life where you could sense the Lord, at least for the moment, it seemed like he was distant. He's not intervening like you'd hope, as quickly as you'd hope, as severely as you hoped. And often in those particular situations, it's because he's dealing with you or me. He will, in James, we're promised that there will be trials. And God allows for trials to occur to sow a virtue of his in us, because we're supposed to be becoming more like Jesus all the time. And so he knows the beginning, middle, and end of the trial. And when we went through the book of James a few years ago, we learned very clearly that he doesn't need our help. In fact, all we need to do is cooperate with him, if we dignify the trial, we honor God. And that's the shortcut to finishing a process, even if it's painful. It's when we try and help God by pointing out people's evil that they're doing against us and trying to get even and, you know, staying offended in our offense and in our anger. That's when the trial doesn't end. It just seems to get worse. And so anyway, we're not going to go back to James chapter 1 and do that whole sermon again. We're just going to know this, that God loves justice. He loves his people. He is holy, and he's promised to take care of those who honor him and walk in his prescribed ways. And there is an absolute right and wrong. It's been laid out in the scripture, and the Holy Spirit allows us to perceive it and to walk, and empowers us to walk in it. We live in a culture that says there is no absolute right and wrong. Everything's relative. And those in power get to make the rules. And that ticks some of us off, doesn't it? And a lot of times our anger turns into anxiety. I had a friend a few years ago tell me that he's so frustrated with what he's seeing, the direction of our nation, that he's looking for a church that will preach revolution. Well, that's not going to happen here. You know, whether one occurs or not, I don't know. I have no revelation. I hope not. What I hope for is the nation repents. They humble ourselves and we pray and we repent and let God start to heal our land. You know, I'm praying. The pastors are back here every Monday in the prayer room from about 3 to 5, 5:30, praying and crying out for a revival for our nation. We've been doing it for about three and a half years now. The prayer hasn't changed. We've asked God, Lord, would you allow America to fulfill her calling and destiny completely in you? For when our forefathers came here in 1607, that one pastor prayed and declared that the United States would be a sending nation, missionaries out into the world. It'd be a kingdom nation. And we have been for a lot of years, haven't we? And now we're seeing the disintegration of that. No time to get offended. No time to get anxious. This is not time for any of that stuff. It's time to pray, repent, and cry out for the justice that God desires to give, and that move of God that's necessary to change men's hearts. Now, political systems aren't the answer. Political individuals, presidents and senators, they are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. See, the Lord laughs at the evil one because he sees his end. Verse 13 tells us that very clearly. It says, for the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. What's his day? God's response to his sin. God's going, I've shared this numerous times, I'll do it because we do have a few people who are here today who haven't heard this part. When God disciplines a Christian, he does it by having him listen to somebody like me on Sunday morning, or when you're reading your Bible, or you're praying. That's level one of discipline. You hear truth, and you respond to it, and you ask God to forgive you. That is the end of the discipline. That's where you have cooperated with God in your sanctification process, and it's a personal thing between you and the Lord. If you resist the Lord or harden your heart at all, the second level of discipline is he'll lift his hand of favor off of your life, and what will happen is people around you will notice you're having relational issues, financial issues, trouble coming, and it's because you're resisting the Lord and you're fighting against repenting, because your sanctification process requires that you agree with the truth God's revealing to you, and you come into agreement by repentance, and by repenting and turning, you're walking into and coming into agreement with God's truth, and that's changing your heart and conforming you to Christ's image. When you're fighting him, he's got to up the discipline. Just like when you're raising kids, you tell your kid no, right? And they look at you like, right. So then you tell them no again, and they look at you, and they keep doing it. So what do? You go and remove them from the situation, right? And then they go back over to that plug-in in the wall, and they start to stick their finger in there again a third time, and by now you're like, this is dangerous for you. So you slap their hand and say no and remove them from the situation, right? That's not abuse. That's loving your child, you know? Right? Well, God's got to do that with us as adults sometimes. And we are the ones up in the ante because we're not listening and we're resisting him. The third level, you can find it in James. We're told in James that people weren't getting their prayer answered because they were asking from the wrong place in their heart. And it's like God is, and they're straining against the restraints. God sometimes, after trying to nudge you with the word or with the, you know, the Bible or a preacher or a friend who's got a word for you or whatever, he resists that. Then he removes his hand of favor and stuff starts happening. People are now noticing, so it's no longer between you and him. The third level is he sticks his hand out and he restrains you, and you strain against the restraints, and you don't want this. So the fourth level of discipline is when he lifts his hand and he lets you have what you want, but he didn't want you to have. Fifth level of discipline is you start bearing the fruits of really bad choices and living in sin at this point. And there can be church discipline involved if the sin's severe enough. And then the last is when he just takes you home. I know people that he's done that with. He's like, you have walked away from me, you're destroying your life and others around you. I'm going to take you home. And it's a severe mercy. It's grace. You know. So God knows when it's time to judge, when it's time to up the ante or move the discipline to various levels. So he knows the beginning, middle, and end of your trial. He also knows when it's necessary to move in and bring in justice. We don't know those things. Oftentimes, when we're in the midst of a trial, he's working some virtue in us of patience, love, learning to love, all kinds of fun stuff. And we're like looking at the situation going, this isn't fair. Those people are ripping me off. They're robbing me. They're taking my money. They're taking my reputation. God, when are you going to do something about it? And he's like, well, actually, in this season, I'm trying to teach you not to be my accuser. That's why I've allowed this. Or you haven't really learned to love adequately, and I'm showing you what your heart looks like. Oh, I don't know if he's ever said that to you. He said it to me. That's how I felt about it, too. God bless the little one, right? Amen. Point number two, what do we do while we wait? Because sometimes waiting's miserable. I mean, when you're waiting for justice, man. You know, I can remember, we had a situation years ago here. It was really painful. I was walking the mountain five times a week at least, Badger Mountain. And I was praying. I'm like, Lord, when are you going to do something? About the 100th day, he said, this is your responsibility. I gave you authority as the pastor of the church to deal with it. I was like, oh, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. This isn't going to make me very popular, and it's going to be really painful. Another time, I was grossly misunderstood by people I really care about, not in the church, outside of it. And the Lord wouldn't let me go clear up my name or clean up the issues. For one solid year, I just sat in that and was rejected. And I didn't sit around like a victim. I knew the Lord was doing stuff in me, and he was doing stuff in the other people. And 1 year after it started, I had an encounter in a dream. And in that encounter, I saw this little white church with a white steeple. And the Lord let me look through the wall, and a prophetic friend of mine was preaching in this church. And he stopped his sermon and he said this: Steve Watson has passed the test. The wall faded shut again. I was pulled back away from the little white church, and I woke up. Guess what? I never had to clear my name. I don't know how it happened, but the people who were upset at me were no longer upset at me. God showed them the truth somehow without me. Imagine that. He didn't need my help. You know, and we were good from that day forward. What do you think God was doing in me? Whole bunch of things. You know, he was dealing with my desire to look good. He was, man pleaser. He was dealing with my little self-righteous sense of justice. He was dealing with my faith levels, my trust in him. He was doing all kinds of, he was breaking me down and building me back up. You know, are you willing to let him do that? I guarantee if you want to fight God, you're going to lose. Been there, done that numerous times. I don't know if they have like big senses of humor among the angels, you know, or if they have the ability to make little invisible t-shirts to stick on you that only they can see, like dumb, you know, or whatever. Or if you're, you know, if you're guardian angel, I don't know if they do stuff like that, you know. I know this, when I was really running away from God when I was a teenager, I was pretty sure my guardian angel became an alcoholic, you know. Because I was really a rough case. You know, he didn't really. Just kidding. You know, my mom prayed a lot when I was a teenager. I saw it sometimes. That really irritated me. Stop praying for me. Yeah. When he'd walk up the stairs of our old house, her bedroom was to the right in the hall there. It was right at the top of the stairs, and then I had to turn to go to the other end of the hall for my room, and I'd peek in there, and she'd be on her knees praying for me. I'd be like, stop it. I'm sure my guardian angel was like, Lord, why do you care about this guy? You know, yeah. So what do we do while we wait, while justice is delayed? Do you know justice delayed is not justice denied? The devil wants us to think that. But justice delayed is not justice denied. It's just God. It's a God's timing issue. And so the first thing we're to do, of point number two, is trust in the Lord. What does that look like? I think it looks like this. Give everything back to him that you're struggling with, that you're anxious about. Let him get revenge. Because the scripture says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. Don't try and help God fix the situation. Don't get in the way of the situation getting fixed. It's completely pull back and say, you know what, Lord, I cannot, and probably I'm not called to fix the situation, but I know you're a God who cares about every detail of every person's life, and you care about everything that's happening here. I don't know what all you're doing in me in this, but I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to stand before the cross where Jesus is standing off the cross now, and I'm going to hand these things back to you and ask you to help me get through the trial. I'm not going to come back a little while later and try and take it back out of his hands. I'm going to trust him with it. The second thing, this is verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. B, do good. That's also in verse 3. I just read it to you. What does that mean? Set yourself up to be able to be blessed by God in how you live. Live in such a way that it's easy for God to give you favor and blessing. Do not return evil for evil. Return evil for good. There's a guy, a few years ago, he moved in at the end of our gravel road, and whenever people would drive by there, he would throw rocks at their car. Because he wanted them to go by there at 5 miles an hour, and I think the speed limit's 20 or 25. Anyway, the first time he did it, I was like, you know, he's chucking rocks at my car, and I'm trying to figure out, who is this guy, and when did he arrive, you know, where's his troll suit? This is really weird, you know. And so I thought, well, maybe he's just having a bad day or he's drunk or something. I don't know. But when he did it the second time, I was like, no, we have a NASA, we have a problem, you know. And so I'm like, God gave me an opportunity to love on this guy. It was like a night or two after the second go around. It was really cold. And his dome light was on in his truck. And it was like, I was coming home from the church. It was about 7 or 8 at night. And this is probably in October, November, so it was dark already. And I like, his battery's, you know, it's going to be 20-something tonight. His battery's going to be dead in the morning. So I'm going to knock on his door. And so I knock on his door. I go, hi, my name's Steve, and I live about half a mile up the road here. And I drove by. I noticed that your dome light's on your truck. And if you want to go out there and flip it off, that'll save you probably a dead battery in the morning. And he looked at me like, slams his door and walks away. I'm just standing there on his porch, and I'm like, this is a test, isn't it, God? Am I going to love this guy, or am I going to punch him? You know, I'm like, this is unbelievable, you know. Do I have a big spiritual kick me sign on that's invisible? I can't see it. You know, you start going through. So, you know what I decided to do? I wasn't going to drive that way anymore. And I don't. You know, you don't repay evil for evil. You realize at some point in any interaction or conversation that there's a boundary and the person's not really warm toward being relational or less than hostile. So you just let stuff go. Can't be a fixer. If you're a fixer, you're a problem. You got a problem. This is God's arena, right? This is God's arena. So we trust in the Lord. We do good. We dwell in the land. What does that mean? Go about your daily routine without any shame. Live in a dignified peace. In spite of what people are saying or doing or, you know, talking about you, live in a dignified peace. Go about your business. Go about your routine. D, same verse 3 again. Feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. What does that look like? Well, the word is food. It's bread. It's the bread of life. And so when I'm wrestling with stuff, the Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what does that mean I should do? We need to weigh each of our thoughts, and we need to reject a whole bunch of them. Because that's not the truth. I'm not going to dwell on that. And I'm going to do something different. And so remind yourself daily that God is good. He's faithful. And he's working out whatever it is that you're facing in his time, and his timing's perfect. He's perfect in all of his ways, so you can relax. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. So that's E, delight yourself in the Lord. Be content. That's what that means. Be content in him. Be pleased with him, knowing that he has the situation figured out, and you'll see it eventually. F, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him also. So F is commit your way to the Lord. What does that look like? Have plans in dealing with what you need to deal with, but let the Lord tweak them, because your life is not your own. And let him be glorified in the suddenlies that come your way, the trials that come your way, whether the suddenlies are good or bad things. Let him do those things. Let him be Lord of those aspects of your life. And that's where you know you're not going to be shaken. It's like, you know what? I'm walking this path, and there's stuff in the way, and there's attacks, there's all kinds of things. But I am committed to give my path to the Lord and let him take me through this journey, this spiritual journey of life, his way. My wife has a little yellow sticky on our mirror, bathroom mirror. Your life is not your own, is what it says. So we get reminded of that first thing every morning. Our lives are not our own. Jesus is Lord of our lives, so he gets to decide what we're doing or not doing. You know, when I first got invited to go to Russia, that was the last thing I wanted to do. Took God 3 weeks to change my mind, because I'm stubborn. Now I can't wait to go, because I know he's in it. He's given me dreams about it. He's shown me stuff, you know. It's getting exciting. A prophet told me on the phone the other day that God's going to give us more revelation when we get there. So I'm just, yeah, can we get on the plane tomorrow? You know, that's not where I was when I was invited. I was like, yeah, right. Who wants to go to Russia? They were our enemies when I was growing up, you know. They cheated us in the Olympics. I'm still offended by that. You know, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Verse number 7 says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. So we don't want to fret. We don't want to be anxious. In Philippians 4:4-8, there's a little strategy here. I told you you're going to have a strategy in dealing with your anxiety. Before we walk out here, I'm going to give it to you right now. So you've got to go early and feed your mom. You can do it. Philippians 4:4-8 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's your strategy with dealing with anxiety? First thing you want to do is realize the Lord is present with you. You can come into a peace because of that. You can choose to not be anxious. And what you do is you pray and you give that thing back to the Lord. And then it says, dwell on whatever is pure, good, lovely, and true. So you change your focus. There's your strategy. Give it to the Lord. Change your focus. Receive the peace of his presence with you. That's the strategy for dealing with anxiety. It's not, you don't have to be Copernicus to figure this out, right? And he's going to help you do that. But you have no idea how anxious I am all the time. And it's a habit. You know, and it's my husband's fault or whatever. No. The presence of the Lord is with you. You can give this thing to the Lord and you can choose to dwell on whatever is pure, good, lovely, and true. It's a choice, isn't it? So there you go. Now you can leave ahead of the sermon finishing. It's great. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. So we want to cease from anger. Anger only causes harm, right? Any of you feel like once in a while you have a little bit of an anger issue? If you're male and American, you do, you know, pretty much. If you're female and American, you do pretty much, you know, at least from time to time. Yeah. Verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. So we need to wait on the Lord and keep his ways, so that he's seeing that you're living to please him, and you're waiting in faith and expectation, knowing he's going to come up with the answer that you need. There's a promise. He will exalt you to inherit the land if you will do that for him. That's the promise that's tied in. Number 3, what are the benefits or promises? God has promises attached to his word. So you have to do the spiritual or mental battles, right? You can't. How many of you have been in situations or seasons in life where it feels like the enemy's right there, pressing it against you, bombarding your mind with stuff, and you're just really having to fight? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. In those seasons, sometimes we forget that we've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that none should injure us. So what we need to do is just take authority, right? I bind you, devil, spirit of anxiety, from me now, in Jesus' name, go. Period, end of story. What does the demon got to do? Go. You have been given authority. So say, look to your neighbor and go, you've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that none should injure you. Should a Christian walk around anxious all the time? Not one. Not one. So verse 1 says he'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 6, he promises justice. And when he does that, you need to ask him for specifics. So, I've asked the Lord, and it's a standing prayer. The enemy has been really good at causing divisions and disunity and breaking relationships in the whole body of Christ. That's what he does, because unity commands a blessing. So that's the last thing. What's the blessing? That's the fullness of the presence of God in the church. So the enemy works overtime to cause issues between people, right? Any of you ever took the bait? I have. I've been very offended at my brothers and sisters over time. So what I pray often is, Lord, the enemy is really mucked around with us here. So I'm crying out for justice, and I'm asking you to bring people here who want the same things, your presence, to see your kingdom come, your will be done, to see a move of God happen with the fullness of the kingdom being expressed. We're including miracles. We're including deliverances. We're including salvations. You know, all kinds of things that God intends and desires to give. So that's what I pray. My justice is for every person who got deceived and messed up and taken and is now separate from the church, I'm asking for at least seven. That's what I do. That's justice, God. Make it so painful for the enemy to muck around in this church that he decides it's not worth it. Yeah. Verse 9, our inheritance is the earth and to have peace. In fact, our peace we take with us. It goes with us wherever we choose to walk and wherever the Lord is sending us. Verse 19 tells us we won't have to endure shame. So we need to tell ourselves the truth about that. Somebody said to me a few years ago, I heard about your church. You guys are like Bapticostals. It was not a... It wasn't like a positive thing, you know, the way they were saying it. I just thought that, you know. And I go, well, the Lord's in charge of my reputation and our reputation as a church. And I didn't even want to get in the conversation because they weren't being nice about it, you know, so it wasn't worth it. But if what they really meant by that was that we honor God's word and we honor the presence of the Holy Spirit, that works for me, because Jesus said he wanted to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So we're doing it the way he wanted. You know, but so we tell yourself the truth about stuff. I could have went away from that conversation going, well, wow, if they heard that, well, who else has heard that? What exactly does it mean? And we must be doomed as a church. You know what I'm saying? You can just go crazy places in a hurry, right? It's like, no. We need to realize that we're not going to have to endure shame, false guilt. We need to just tell ourselves the truth. Verse 23 says, God will establish our way and he will be delighted in us and he will keep us from utter eternal defeat and he will hold us up in the midst of battle. Verse 28 tells us we're not going to be forsaken. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. Verse 34 tells us that we're going to see the wicked cut off. We'll see the recompense of the Lord. Verse 40 says that we're going to be delivered from the wicked because we trust in him. So we need to work on trusting on him, right? So can we go to the application, how to pray? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to just talk about this stuff. I'm going to ask that you get in groups of, I don't know, 4 to 7 people. And if you've been in our church longer than 6 months, make sure, look around you and make sure nobody's left alone. And I'm just going to ask that you guys, as a group, pray for justice. If you have a specific issue, you don't even need to share it with the group. Just start praying for it, and people in the group are going to agree with you. Because there's great power in agreement in prayer. When we commingle our faith together, you know, one can send 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. I don't know what 4 to 6 or 7 will do, but it's probably really good. It's definitely multiplication. So stand up. Everybody stand up. This is how we're ending the service today. We're going to pray for justice for whatever issues you got. Get in a group with people near you. Or if you're a big family, split your family in half and send half somewhere, some over there. Grab 4 to 6 people. You can get up and come into the aisles, come up in the front area. Nobody should probably leave right now unless you have to, because this would be a good time to pray for your brother and sister or receive prayer. Anybody not have a group yet? Raise your hand and I'll help you get there. You're looking for about 4 to 7 people. All right, everybody in a group? So here's what you want. What we want you to do. We want you to ask for justice for things that are yours personal or for the church, for the nation. Ask God for strength and faith to believe what his answer is in the timing. And ask for God for repentance for your offense or for unrighteous anger that you've been carrying. This is probably where you want to start. Start with number three and work your way up to number two and number one. And so all you're doing is praying. We're keeping this really simple. We're covering these three topic areas. So if you need to look up at the screen, that's cool. Ask forgiveness first if you've been carrying offense or if you've had an unrighteous anger about something. Just that's a confession. If you confess your sins to one another, you're going to get healed, is what the Bible says. I hope you want that more than possibly feeling embarrassed. And then move to things that you feel led to ask justice for and the strength to believe for the answer to come. So ready? One, two, three, go.